There is a time to hit the brakes, and there is a time not to. That's something I have learned sometimes the hard way. My first car was a black Renault, a tin can on wheels, if you will. But I was proud of it. I remember driving it off that used car lot. My first car. I was one happy teen right up until the following evening when I was coming down a freeway off-ramp and stepped on the brake and the pedal went to the floor. At that point, I felt a little bit like the insurance broker's wife who was driving and had the same kind of experience and turned in panic to her husband and said, "The brakes don't work. What should I do?" And he said, "Try and find something cheap to hit." It was a time for brakes and I didn't have any. On the other hand, there are times when you don't want brakes and get them. 10 years ago, I was planning to fly eventually to Ireland for a B World conference. And I got on a British Airways plane at SeaTac, and that plane was pushed back from the gate, and we headed to the end of the runway, and it turned. Oh, and there it is. And away we go. Or maybe not. We started rolling down the runway, and then we slowed down. And then we pulled off the runway, and we headed back to the gate. And I thought to myself, this is not good news. I don't know much about flying from here to London, but I'm pretty sure that this is not the way to go. And I'm also pretty sure that if this thing sits around for very long, my hour and 45 minute connection at Heathrow isn't going to work. The happy end of the story is it did work, sort of. I ran. I moved faster than I normally move. And I made that London to Glasgow flight just as the last people were getting on. My luggage, however, didn't. It eventually caught up with me, but that's okay. It was not a time to put the brakes on. And to this day, I'm not sure I ever really did get the story of why we left the runway. We're coming to a section of Scripture where the Israelites hit the brakes when they shouldn't have. Numbers chapter 13. We'll read sections of it, beginning at the first verse. Numbers 13, beginning at verse 1. The Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Send men to spy out the land of Canaan, which I am giving to the people of Israel. From each tribe of their fathers, you shall send a man, every one a chief among them." And then jump down to verse 17. Moses sent them to spy out the land of Canaan. And he said to them, "Go up into the Negev and go up into the hill country and see what the land is and whether the people who dwell in it are strong or weak, whether they are few or many, and whether the land that they dwell in is good or bad, and whether the cities that they dwell in are camps or strongholds, and whether the land is rich or poor, and whether there are trees in it or not. Be of good courage and bring some of the fruit of the land. Now the time was the season of the first ripe grapes. And then down to verse 25. At the end of 40 days, they returned from spying out the land. And they came to Moses and Aaron and to all the congregation of the people of Israel in the wilderness of Paran at Kadesh. They brought back word to them and to all the congregation and showed them the fruit of the land. And they told them, "We came to the land to which you sent us. It flows with milk and honey, and this is its fruit." And then they hit the brakes. However, the people who dwell in the land are strong, and the cities are fortified and very large. And besides, we saw the descendants of Anak there. The Amalekites dwell in the land of the Negev. The Hittites, the Jebusites, and the Amorites dwell in the hill country. And the Canaanites dwell by the sea and along the Jordan. But Caleb quieted the people before Moses and said, "Let us go up at once and occupy it, for we are well able to overcome it." Then the men who had gone up with him said, "We are not able to go up against the people, for they are stronger than we are." So they brought to the people of Israel a bad report of the land that they had spied out, saying, "The land through which we have gone to spy it out is a land that devours its inhabitants. And all the people that we saw in it are of great height. And there we saw the Nephilim, the sons of Anak, who come from the Nephilim. And we seemed to ourselves like grasshoppers. And so we seemed to them." Father, as we take a look at your word this morning, I pray that your spirit would open it to us, that you would speak, that I wouldn't get in your way, and that you would build our faith. In Jesus' name, amen. So let's take a few minutes and let's just walk through what happens, and hopefully find some things along the way that we can learn. Recruiting the investigation team, first of all. God says, "I want you to send man to spy out the land." So we've got to find some people to do this. And we're told a couple of things about this team. It would be a representative group. There would be one man from each of the 12 tribes of Israel. So a committee of 12 to go check out the land that God had promised. And in several of the verses that we skipped over are the names of those men and the tribes that they represented. Now, if I had been one of them, if I had been one of most of them, I would prefer that those verses with the names had been left out of Scripture, because it gets a little embarrassing for them later on. A representative group, and each of those men, a chief, a leader in their tribe. This is a team of leaders. Make sense? It really does. Because after all, if this is a group of leaders that are going to check out the land, doesn't it make sense that the rest of the people would follow their leaders? That's what leaders do. They lead. And if a leader doesn't have any followers, then one has a right to question whether that person is actually a leader. Because who or what are they leading? The question is, what kind of leaders would these people be? They were going to check out the land. You ever ask yourself the question, why? Why did God send this team of folks to check out the land? God didn't need any information that they were going to bring back. He already knew what the land was like. Well, we'll come back to that question. Kind of file it away in the back of your mind. We need a team of people. So Moses recruits this team. And their names are listed in those verses we skip between verse 3 and verse 16 or so. The team would receive instructions. What is it that they are to do? What is their charge? What's their job? What specifically do we want these people to accomplish? It's an important question. We've got a pastor-nominated committee that's just sort of finishing up the last touches, I think, on a document that will describe what we want our next pastor to be and do. It's important to know that. If I were going to be on this team, I want to know, what is it you want me to do? Look at the instructions that God gives them first. The first two verses of the chapter. The Lord spoke to Moses saying, "Send men to spy out the land of Canaan, which I am giving to the people of Israel." There's their task. Spy out the land of Canaan. Check out the land. Find out what kind of a place this is. Why? It was a task and an instruction that made supremely good sense. This is a people who have been complaining since the day they left Egypt about what? Remember the feast we used to get back in Egypt? Now all we have is this manna. Okay. Send a team into the land that God is going to give, and take a look at it. What's it like? Here is a perfect way for God to redirect the attention of these complaining people from what is behind them to what's ahead of them. Quit worrying about what's back in Egypt. After all, it included slavery, didn't it? Start thinking about what's ahead in the land that I am giving you. Simple instructions. Just go check out the land. That's what the Lord said. Then we get down to verse 17, where Moses takes it upon himself to unpack these instructions a little bit and expand them. And Moses says, " See what the land is. Well, that sounds pretty much like what God said, doesn't it? Go spy out the land. See what the land is. But Moses doesn't stop there. See what the land is, and whether the people who dwell in it are strong or weak, whether they're few or many. Would you look back to verse 2 and tell me, did the Lord say anything about checking out the people? I just want to know if you have a Bible version that has that in it, because mine doesn't. It's not there. Find out whether the people are strong or weak, whether they're few or many. Oh yeah, and whether the land that they dwell in is good or bad. Let's get back to what God said. The land. The land. Is it good or is it bad? But no sooner does he say that than he drifts back again. And whether the cities that they dwell in are camps or strongholds. What are we going to be up against here? Well, yeah, I know God didn't say anything about the cities and the strongholds and the camps, but okay, whether the land is rich or poor, whether there are trees in it, we need to know what the land's like, because after all, that's what God said. But it would be helpful if we knew some other stuff as well. God didn't say word one about checking out the people or the cities. I wonder why. Wonder why. I actually think there's a very good reason why. God, when he gave the instructions, told them to spy out the land that he was giving them. Now, you want to fast forward with me about four decades. The Israelites cross the Jordan River. They enter the land that God has given them. And what's the first city they come to? Jericho. What happens to Jericho? It's a fascinating tale. The Israelites are told to walk around the city, make a circle around it, every day, once a day for 6 days, and on the seventh day, seven times. How many shots are fired this week?
Zero.
How many Israelites die this week? Zero. They complete that seventh circuit on the seventh day, so the 13th time around the walls. And in response to God's directions, they blow the trumpet and they shout. And what happens to the city walls? They fall down. It turns out that the entire city of Jericho was a city full of people who were scared stiff of the Israelites. They're shaking in their boots. Well, their sandals. And the city falls, as far as we know, with absolutely no injury or loss of life to the Israelites. Does it matter that it's a walled city? Apparently not, because God took care of the walls. Does it matter that the people are strong? Apparently not. What matters is that God has given the land to his people. And Jericho was already defeated before they ever knew it. God didn't need the Israelites to check out the people. He could take care of them. Well, off they go. And it's a 40-day exploration. By the way, do you happen to remember what happened the last time someone left the Israelites for 40 days?
Okay.
Yeah. That was Moses going up on Mount Sinai. And after 40 days, things were not too good when he came back down the mountain. Aaron and the golden calf. Well, things work out a little better this time. The investigating team comes back with a report. Reporting the information, reporting what they have seen. At the end of 40 days, verse 25, they return from spying out the land. They came to Moses and Aaron and all the congregation of the people of Israel. They told them, verse 27, "We came to the land to which you sent us. It flows with milk and honey, and this is its fruit." And they're bringing back with them. Anybody bought grapes lately at Safeway or someplace? Nobody buys grapes these days? Really? Costco, okay. Well, I know it sells grapes and they sell everything in large sizes. When you bought grapes at Costco, did you need two men to carry the grapes hanging from a pole? Probably not. But that's what these guys have brought back with them. A branch of grapes. A land that is so productive that it's taking two of them to carry back the fruit of the land. This is good news. It's good news. It's a good land. God's got good stuff for us. Yes. And then there's verse 28.
However,
we've started down the runway and we're about to take off. And the Israelites slam on the brakes. However, the people, they're strong. They're strong people. There are cities, not camps, but cities, and they're large, fortified cities. And the people there, they're big. Bigger than we are. The South Country? Well, the Amalekites pretty well have that in hand. The Hill Country? The Hittites and the Jebusites and the Amorites are there. Canaanites are kind of camped out by the sea and the Jordan River. There's some problems here, Moses. There's some serious problems. that word however. They put on the brakes. Now what? The investigation team has been sent out. They've come back with their report. Do you listen to the part about the land flowing with milk and honey? Or do you listen to the part about those giants in the land? What do you do? Well, they reported the information, but they're also about to recommend a specific itinerary. This investigation team turned into their travel agents. Beginning with Caleb. Caleb says, you know what? We need to just go and occupy the land. Let us go up, he says, at once and occupy it, for we are well able to overcome it. Let us go up at once and occupy it, for we are well able to overcome it. Well, there's plan A. Let's just go do it. Well, there were some other folks on the team who said, hold on. Not so fast. These were people with the spiritual gift of putting on the brakes. Now, understand, sometimes we need to put on the brakes. But if you put on the brakes when you don't need to put on the brakes, you end up way too far behind the Lord. Hold on. The men who had gone up with him said, we are not able to go up against the people. They're stronger than we are. Well, which is it? Which is it? We are well able? Or we are not able? Who's right? What does it take to believe that we are well able? Let's get at that a different way. Why does the majority believe that we are not able? They're too big, too strong, and I'm too scared.
Or self-image.
That and not looking at God.
They are not looking at God. They forgot the previous miracles that God had done for this. Long focus.
Whatever they're looking at, it isn't God. And once the eyes shift from what God can do and is doing to what I might be able to do, I'm in trouble. I'm in trouble. We're not able. Now, the response to that is exactly. You're not. That's not the point, though. The point is God is able, and he said, go do it. It's an issue of faith versus fear. Back to the question of that first song we sang this morning. Whom shall I fear? If you're on the majority, the answer to that is those guys living in the land. That's who. We are at a crucial point in the journey of the Israelites, and a time for them to make a decision that is going to impact their lives for an entire generation. Choose wisely, Israelites. Choose wisely. We'll get into chapter 14 a bit next week and take a look at what actually happens. But let's try and distill two or three lessons that we can take away with us from chapter 13, faith lessons. Lessons for the Israelites and lessons for us from this experience at Kadesh. Number one, get the instructions right. God does know what he's doing. He really does. And I need to listen well. I need to understand what God has said, and I need to understand what God has not said. Check out the land. Not go check out the people and fill your hearts with fear. Get the instructions right. Second, be honest. Be honest with God, be honest with his people, and be honest with yourself. The majority on this team came back, and the team said, "This is a land flowing with milk and honey." And then they turned around and said, "This is a land that devours its inhabitants." I tell you, you can't have it both ways. You cannot have it both ways. Is it a land flowing with milk and honey, or is it a land that devours its inhabitants? Be honest with yourself, be honest with God, and be honest with God's people. Even if you don't like the truth that you have to be honest about. And third, don't leave God out of your plans. Don't leave God out of your plans. That's what the majority was doing. We can go up there, but those people are so strong we don't have a chance. There's no way. They'd forgotten that God was a part of the equation. Don't ever lose sight of that. You see, the most important thing about faith is not how much you have. Faith is never an issue of quantity. It's a question of who or what it is you trust. Never leave God out of your plans. If you do, expect trouble, because it'll come. It will. I wish it weren't necessary for me to endure remedial lessons, but it happens. I'm sometimes slow to learn these things. I'm sometimes slow to remember, to get the instructions right, and to be honest with myself and God and his people. I'm sometimes slow to include God in the plans, because I look at what I can't do instead of at what God can. It's an issue of faith. God is in the business of building mine and building yours. May He be successful at that in our lives, even this week. Father, whatever remedial lessons you might have for us, help us to trust you. Help us to trust you and to follow you faithfully, knowing that what you have for us is unremittingly good. Lord, thank you. Thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.